Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to say this is the first time ever that I remember Cheryl having her whole family here with us. But she's got her daughter and her son-in-law and her son back here. All of them are here, all three of them are here together today. Whenever you travel like Eric does, it's hard to get him here. He's somewhere else, you know, he's always working, or Christy or Scott. But praise the Lord, they're all three here. So I'm grateful that they're all here, and I'm grateful that we have some guests today. But this lovely couple sitting right back here on the back, Roy and Peggy Mills, we went to their 60th wedding anniversary yesterday. Oh yeah, and by the way, Roy and I think a lot alike. They asked him if he knew what the 60th anniversary meant. He said, well, when we had our 50th, it was golden. Our 25th was silver. So he said, I don't know what the 60th is. You know, I mean, he said, I never lived this long before, so I don't know what 60 is. And somebody said, it's diamond. He says, well, what does that mean? I said, you have to buy your wife diamonds. He said, oh, what does that cost? Cheryl said, that sounds just like you. Well, us guys were always thinking about money, right, Frank? And so anyway, she thought she already had her gift. So they pulled out under the little table there that a pair of diamond earrings. And man, she put those on and she was all happy and everything. And we're going along. I thought, boy, Roy's really good. He must have struck a mother lode in these last days, you know. He must have sold some land or something to buy all them diamonds. And we're going along there a few minutes. And then he gets to another place in his speech and he says, well, my wife never has had a diamond ring. So I bought her also a beautiful diamond ring. And wow, she takes that out and puts it on. I thought, man, he has found the mother lode. He buys her diamond earrings and a diamond ring. I said, don't you think of that, you know. We'll probably never make 60. You can't ever tell, can you? But, you know, isn't it amazing that the stories that I've heard people tell that got up and talked about Roy and Peggy, almost one thing, there was a common thread run through all of them. They gave me a Bible. They led me to Jesus. That was the common thread through their whole, all the thing. They gave me a Bible and led me to Jesus. Even his own brother, when he got up, you could hear the tears in his eyes as he thought, if it hadn't been for this brother, I might still be lost. But he gave me a Bible and told me about Jesus. Well, now, as the church, which is what we are, what should we be doing to everybody we run in contact with? And if they're not Christians, what should we be doing for them? Praying in faith. That's right. I mean, I've already had the privilege for several of you already today has come and asked me to pray the prayer of faith for you or your children or your grandmothers or somebody. Already today, I've had the privilege to pray for many of you or your loved ones. Why do we do that? Because of what Jesus did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. Now, the church, I think the church is like I was. I know that the majority of my life, I had no idea of the power that I had by being a son of God. I want you to stop and think about this statement. We're going to read this in a minute in John 19. But I want you to think, all of you have heard this statement. Jesus was hanging on the cross. First of all, he was beaten and bruised beyond our imagination. Now, I want us to pull up Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15 in the NLT. I'd like for you to see that in the NLT. It's clear. Sometimes the words they use in the King James doesn't mean a lot to us under, and we don't maybe know what visage means, but we know what it means when he says, many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one could scarcely know he was a person. Have any of you ever seen The Passion? Okay, I watched that again, part of it this week. I'm going to turn on TBN and they were playing that, and so I watched it through to the end, and this scripture kept coming to my mind. He was scarcely recognizable as a human being. They beat him so severely. The Roman soldiers beat him. It even says in the NLT that whenever the governor had him beaten, he had him beaten with a cat of nine tails with lead weights in the ends of the tips of the whips. Now, I don't know about you, but I've only been hit one time in my life by a bullwhip. Only one, and it was an accident. But my dad was trying to drive a big bull out of a lot, and he had a handle about that long, this leather thing, and had about, I don't know, at least an 8-foot leather strap on the end of that. We was out there running them cows that day, and Dad's trying to get this old bull to do something. He'd hit him a couple of times, and he didn't do anything. So he really come backwards with that thing. When he did, he come over my head and hit me in the backside. Now, that was on the recoil, but let me tell you, it hurt. It hurt. One little leather strap hit me on the back of the leg through my clothes, and it hurt. I mean, it hurt. I hollered, you know. But I think to be beaten with a cat of nine tails until you look like this. I want you to think about what Jesus did so that we can do what we do today. The power we've been given. When he says, many were amazed when they saw him beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know that he was a person. I mean, who did he do that for? You and me. He did that for us. I mean, if he had not done that, we could not do what we do today. We would not have had the victory that we have. And I think most of us are like I was most of my life. I didn't realize what I had by what he had done on the cross. It took me years and years and years of studying God's word until I realized one day when he said, it is finished. And if you remember hearing Jesus, that was the last statement he said on the cross. What did he mean by that? You know, I didn't know. I had no idea. When he said, it is finished, I thought, okay, so finished what? I had no idea until I had spent a lot of time studying that when I go all the way back to the beginning of time, that the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit made the worlds and the galaxies, and he made the earth, and he handed the world over to a man, and he said, dominion is given to you over this. All dominion and all power and all authority belongs to you. And so Adam named all of the animals and birds and everything. And then he realized he was the only thing. God made them male and female, but yet there was only one person. It took me a long time to realize that. So whenever he did that, he finally comes to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't have everything as a mate but me. He said, no, she's within you. I made both of you together, male and female. And he says, well, I want one I can touch. You know, I want to be able to reach over to my honey bunny and I want to touch her hand. I don't want her to be inside me. And the Lord says, okay, I put you to sleep. And he took her out. He took her out and said, okay, here, yeah, now you can see her. And I can just see him now saying, wow. Eric, is that what you thought the first time you looked at Christy? She's beautiful, you know that? That's why he married her, because she's a gorgeous girl. And then it wasn't very long. The enemy that God put here to test us recognized the fact that the woman was weaker than the man. And so he came to the woman and deceived her. And when he deceived her and got her to fall, then she went to her husband and told him what she'd done. And he ate of the fruit too. And now both of them fell. And now then we have lost our dominion. We've lost our power. We lost our authority. And we've given all of that dominion and power and authority to the enemy. And now he has total control over this world. And for the next 4,000 years, he killed us right and left. He had total dominion and authority. And we had absolutely no power whatsoever. And the enemy run over us for 4,000 years. And we didn't even understand this. And finally, when Jesus came to this earth, he heard our cries. And finally, he come and he, since he made man and give man the earth, he had to come from heaven and become a man and had to die on the cross to defeat the devil. And so when Jesus came to earth, he was the only man beside Adam that ever been on the earth that was without sin. He was sinless. Oh, the devil done everything he could to deceive him. I mean, he did everything. I mean, he really put him to the test. When he was out there in the wilderness, the 40 days and 40 nights that he was fasting and praying, the devil come to him and said, if you really are the Son of God, command those stones to become bread. Don't you know how hungry you are? You hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days. If you really are the Son of God. I'm telling you, he knew he was the Son of God. But that's the way the devil works with us today. He still tries to get us to not know who we are. And so the Lord beat him there with the word. And of course, he kept going and kept going. And he finally said, you know, look at all these kingdoms. Look at all these lights and everything, all this power and all this dominion and authority. It's been given to me. And if you will bow down and worship me, I will give all of this to you. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And then he later told the devil, Satan, away from me. And so the devil left him until a more opportune time, which means he's going to come back. Just like that little story Jeff told you about, the Lord gave us the earth, or he gave us all kinds of things. And then he says, now go in and possess it. That doesn't sound fair, does it? God says, I'm going to give you the new house over there. It's yours, but you're going to have to work the next 20 years to pay for it. I'm giving it to you, but you're going to have to work. You're not going to get it free. You're going to have to work. Well, the same thing in the spirit world happens. He's given us dominion and power and authority over everything on this earth. And when I realized that when Jesus said, it is finished, that when he had been beaten, I mean, they took him. I can just see the men that beat him and the women and everything else that was around there and the demons of hell that possessed those people, that they was screaming. Now, all this man has ever done was good for people. So you think when sometimes when somebody does something for you or is hard on you or something, you get all mad at them, you got to stop and think. Jesus came to this earth. He never harmed a single person. He did everything good for everybody. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He controlled the storms, controlled the weather, raised the dead. I mean, he did everything good for everybody. And whenever they beat him, where he was not even recognizable as a person. And then the thing that really gets me, I was raised on a farm, and I've dug a lot of deep post holes, and I've raised a lot of great big giant corner posts up, and I've raised them up and let them fall off in that hole and watch them slide to the ground, boom, and hit the bottom. I can only imagine if I was nailed to that thing. If I was nailed to that thing, what that would do to me. I can't even fathom what the king did for me. But when they nailed him to that cross, he went to that cross for you, and he went to that cross for me. And when they nailed him on that cross, and of course, the one thing, I don't know how they make this film, I don't know how they do this, but whenever they nailed him to the cross, and he's nailed there, they was going to tie him on there. And so the Roman guard told him to turn the cross over. And if you've seen that scene, when they did that, they raised that thing up, and that thing come over, and it fell down with him under the bottom side of it. That just makes me cringe to think about that. But to think that that story that we've watched, the Passion, really did happen. And he did that for you. And why did he do that for you? So that when he could go to the end and he could not get any sin in his life, all he could do was up there on that cross, look down at those and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was screaming that, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the people didn't, but the demons that were in them people did. Or at least they thought they did. They really thought they did. The scripture says, if the principalities and powers had have known what they were doing, they would never have crucified the Son of Glory. Because they thought they knew what they were doing when they were killing him, but they didn't realize that in the process of him being killed with no sin in his life, in the spirit world, Satan had no claim to Jesus. And when Satan killed him anyway, he destroyed himself. Most people never understand, but that's what he done. Yes, glory to God. I mean, the king, he was the only man that had ever had no sin in his life. And Satan drove all the other men that Satan killed, he had a legal right to. So, I mean, they belong to him. And just like today, men and women that are out there that are dying, killing, getting killed in car wrecks and everything else, people that are not Christians, I mean, Satan has total claim to those people. He can do what he wants to those people anytime he wants to do what he wants to do to those people. He holds them captive to do what he wants to at his will, the scripture says. And so, no problem. You know, you see somebody get killed, or just like the other night, I turned the news on the other night, and there was some guy with a pickup in a trailer running all over the Dallas area, and they finally stopped him somehow, I don't know how, but he ran into a wall, and I saw fire flying and everything else. Obvious, the boy didn't know Jesus. He had, I think, sexually abused four smaller girls or whatever, and they were trying to capture him, and when he ran over this thing, before they could get to him, he put the gun on himself and killed himself. In 1 second, that man's in the flames of hell. Forever. Yeah, forever. And I stop and think about the number of people that don't know Jesus, and they don't ever understand, they never get the story about what Jesus did for us on that cross. But when I think about how he died on that cross, how he never sinned, not one time, Well, Satan killed him. Actually, Satan did everything he could do. Jesus finally gave up the ghost himself because he said, no man can take my life from me, but I lay it down for you. And when he died on that cross, he gave it up. He was killed. Satan done this. Satan defeated himself. And when Jesus said, it is finished, it means that he gave you and me complete dominion and power and authority over the devil. I'm going to tell you a wild story that really happened. And the first time I told this in a church after Cheryl and I got married, she said, honey, you need to tell that story in every church we go to. She said, that's the most awesome story I ever heard. Some of you may have heard this. If you have not, this is when I learned that I have been given all dominion and all authority and all power. What does that mean I have? That means what it says. When Jesus said, it is finished, I give you all power. Now, I want to show you a scripture in Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to see, well, I read this a lot of times and didn't realize the power that had been given. But look at this, Luke chapter 10. For I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, is that good news? If I have been given dominion over all the power of the enemy, then how much power do we have? We have all. That's exactly right. And you can walk among serpents, that's the snakes, that's Satan himself, and scorpions, that's these demons, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. And you know, there's a lot of people I know that are Christians. When I say, are you saved? Well, I hope so. You know what that makes me want to do to a person? That makes me just want to grab them and shake them and slap them about three times and say, why don't you get happy about what Jesus has done for you? But they don't know what Jesus has done for them. If they did, they would be screaming it like I am from the housetops. They don't know. When I realized that scripture meant what it said, that I had been given dominion and authority. One night I was on the Daystar prayer lines. I used to go down there every Friday night and pray on Daystar prayer lines. So I've answered a lot of telephones at Daystar. So I just was one of those guys. I was down there one night and a guy called in. He said, I need prayer. I said, what do you need, son? And he said, my wife left me and the children and went to work in a strip club. I said, well, your wife's not saved, is she? He said, no, no, she doesn't know Jesus. I said, well, I know who has blinded her eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind. Otherwise, they will hear the gospel and get saved. In fact, let me just go there. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I want you to see that scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So who's blinding our minds? The devil. Satan. How much power and authority, since Jesus said it is finished when he died on that cross, how much power do you and me have over the devil? You know, the church don't believe that. I didn't believe it. I didn't know. I mean, I could read that, but I didn't realize that I had power in the spirit realm. I can speak things in faith and see God do awesome miracles. I mean, he said it. And Jeff even quoted a scripture a while ago, John 14:12. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone that believes in me. Now, who does that include? That include you? Are you a believer in Jesus? He said, anyone that believes in me, not only can you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Is that what he said? So if he does that, do we believe that? Obviously not. Some of us did. I didn't believe it for years. I didn't know it for years. I was in church, but the church didn't teach me these things. And like a dummy, I know God would not hold my church accountable, because when I got there and said, but God, I didn't know that. He said, but did you have my Bible? I said, yes, Lord. He said, well, didn't you read it? I told you not to read it, but to study it. So I'm not going to hold those other pastors responsible for you. I gave you a book. He said, you didn't read it. Ooh, that's going to be scary one day when he says, but Lord, I didn't know. He said, didn't you read my book? Didn't you read my book? Well, we should have been reading his book. Well, when I learned that I have this dominion and authority, when this young man called me and told me about his wife had left him and went to work in a strip club, I went to the throne of grace, like Hebrews 4:16 says, that I can come boldly into the throne of grace in times of need for mercy. Before this, you couldn't go to the throne of grace except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the Day of Atonement. That's the only day, and he had to go in there with blood only. And when he went in, they always tied a rope around his ankle. They tied it, and then he walked through the veil. And he went in there, and he sprinkled the mercy, the blood on the mercy seat and everything else. And he constantly was walking, so his gown or robe had those bells on the bottom. They were jingling. They knew if he was jingling, he's still walking. They know that if he goes in there without blood, and he hasn't cleansed and purified himself, when he walks behind that veil, bam, the Holy Spirit killed him, dead as a hammer. And he fall dead. Now then, when the bells quit dingling, you don't go in to get him. Because if you go in to get him, he kills you. And so you pull him out with a rope. God's serious about this sin business. He really is. And that's why he showed us all these pictures. Well, whenever I learned that I had been given this dominion and power and authority, that I could do these things, if Jesus said, "Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy," finally one day I just got naive enough to believe that he really meant what he said. That's when you get dangers, right, Terry? When you get dangers, when you start believing God, you get dangers. I mean, you realize that the battle is there. He's given you this, but it's going to be only with a fight. It's not going to be simple. I mean, if that's why there's so few faith people, because it is not easy. When we come in to fight our fight of faith, it's not easy. It's not a simple thing. You're going to have to get in the Word of God, and you're going to have to learn. In some cases, you're going to have to learn how to take it by force with it is written. And the Scripture even tells you that in Matthew 11:12. Since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. That's us. But the violent takes it by force. So there's times you have to take the Word of God and you have to get bold with it. And if you want to see God do something, you can't be a wimp and be a good Christian. You got to be bold. So, I mean, I went to the throne of grace, bold as a lion for this boy's wife. And I began to take authority. First of all, I began to praise and worship the Lord for what he had done, for dying on that cross for me and giving me all dominion and all power and all authority. I wanted him to know that I knew how much I wanted him to know how grateful I was that he had given me this dominion and power and authority. And some people never say thank you, Jesus. They got up today on Easter, and some people that are Christians didn't even go to church today. Of course, I realize lots of churches were full, overflowing today, because, you know, some people only go two times a year, you know, Easter and Christmas. You know, they may find out that if they don't enjoy being in heaven, I mean, being on earth in church, they might not, certainly wouldn't enjoy being in heaven, so they're probably going to get to spend eternity in hell. I love being in church, don't you? I love worshiping and praising the King, because I'm going to spend eternity with him. You know, I guarantee, and I love worshiping and praising our Lord. And when I worshiped him and praised him and thanked him that he had given me all power and all authority over these evil spirits, then I began to take authority over the devil. Now, how much power did he say I had over the devil? Oh. Well, some people said, you got to be careful when you talk to the devil. He might fight back. Well, I mean, here's the way I look at this. If I am a 6'2" man, weighs 185 pounds, and I'm walking on solid concrete, just like a while ago, a bug, when I was out there praying with somebody a while ago, a bug landed on my neck. While I'm praying, I reached up and flopped him off and throwed him down on the floor. And I saw him crawling on the floor. When I reached over and said, "Ksh!" You know, he was no more. So why should I be afraid of a little bug? I mean, y'all understand where I'm coming from? That little bug is the devil. That's how much power that devil has over you and me. None. I mean, whenever we push him off of us, throw him to the floor, we ought to do this exactly like Jesus did when he said, when he went down to the lower depths of the earth, when he put his foot on Satan's neck and said, "It is finished. I've won this battle. Now I'm taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from you. Now I have them." And so he's in control of life and death now, not the devil. And so when I think about that, I think all I got to do is please Jesus. And he promised to let me live to be an old, healthy man. Is that what he said? I love being young and healthy. I love being able to do things. As I praise and worship the Lord, and then I take authority over this devil, I call him in and say, "Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. I command you to withdraw your demonic spirits, those demons on earth, and those foul, wicked spirits in the heavenlies that are blinding this man's wife. I command you in Jesus' name to get your hands off of her right now. In Jesus' name." I said, "Now, Lord, I ask you to remove the scales from her eyes." The Lord, Scripture said her eyes are blinded by the god of this world. So what has he done? He's put some kind of a scale over her eyes so she cannot see the truth. I said, Lord, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to remove those scales from her eyes. And then, Lord, I ask you to let her get out of that club. Call her husband. Bring him, let him go get her and bring her back home. Let him be the one to lead her to Jesus. Lord, I said, if he's not the right laborer, then you send the right laborer. But, Lord, let him be the one. I'd love to see him lead her to Jesus. Then let them get remarried and let everything be great in their home from now on in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, son, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. Now then, this is what so many of us will do. If it be God's will, if he does something good for you, call me. No, that's not faith. You don't do it like that. You do it in faith, realizing if he's made me an ambassador for his kingdom and I'm able to speak for him on this earth, then if his word's in me, what I speak out of my mouth is going to be his word. It's going to be his authority, his power. And as long as it comes out of his book, he's going to back me up. He's going to make everything I say come to pass. Is that right? That's exactly the way we get people healed, delivered, and everything else. And so when I spoke that in power, when I told him to call me with your praise report, the next Friday, I was only on the prayer lines on Friday. So the next Friday, as soon as we went on the air and the numbers come on the screen, my phone was the very first one to ring. And I answered it. I said, this is Daystar. I said, how can I help you? He said, I need to talk to Thurman Scribner. I said, well, this is Thurman Scribner. How can I help you? He said, I'm so-and-so. And I said, well, okay, so how can I help you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, son, I talked to a lot of people on his prayer lines, and I don't remember very many of them. He said, I'm the guy that called last Friday with a wife that was a stripper. I said, okay, I remember that. I don't get many of those kind of calls. That was pretty easy to remember. I don't remember that I remember that very well. I said, so, son, what did the Lord do for you? He said, within an hour after I hung up that phone, my phone rang. It was my ex-wife. She called me and said, honey, I don't understand what I'm doing down here at this club. She said, it's like scales fell off of my eyes and I can see, and I can't believe I'm going in here and stripping and dancing before these men. She said, I've turned in my uniforms. I want you to come get me, and I want to come home. He said, I went down to get her, and I got her, and I brought her home. He said, I led her to Jesus that night. The next morning, we went and got us a marriage certificate, and he said, license. And he said, 3 days later, we got married again. And he said, I'm telling you, sir, things have been great in our home this week. I said, praise God. I said, how long has she been gone? He said, 14 years. How much power and authority do we have over the devil? Then why don't we start doing something in faith? If God honored my faith, you know what happens to most of us when anytime the devil comes up on us and creates kind of some kind of a problem, we fail to remember what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago. We fail to remember that he went to the cross and he was beaten and bruised. He wasn't even acknowledgeable as a human being. I can't even fathom that. But he did that for me so I could have power. Now then, when sickness and disease comes upon us, most of us, as Christians, we have no idea what the Word of God says about sickness and disease. And, of course, the thing that so many people, they get so blowed out of the water when they come to me and say, I need you to pray for me. I've got this or I've got that. I said, well, first thing we got to do is find your sin. And they said, what? My sin? How do you know I'm sinning? I said, because you're sick. I said, there is no such thing as sickness without sin. And they said, what scriptures do you use for that? Okay, let's just go look at a couple. Actually, I'm going to use three. Let's go all the way back to the Old Covenant. And let's go to Exodus 15:26. Let's go over and see what that says. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay, now the first thing right there, that's where you missed it because don't even know what diligent means. Diligent, diligent. Coming to church on Easter, that's diligence, right? I don't think so. I mean, what are you going to do the other 8 or 10 or 20? Well, let's say today, 22 other hours besides the 2 hours we're going to be in church today. What are you going to do the other 22 hours? You're going to go out and do something? Are you going to go talk to your friends? You're going to go out to the lake? Or what are you going to do? Or are you going to diligently stay in God's word? And look what he says. And if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. First of all, what is the voice of God? It's his word. And do you know what it says? If you hadn't read it lately, you're not diligently in it. So he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, if I do all those things according to that one scripture, How much sickness is God going to take away from me? So how much is he going to put on me? None. I mean, do you read that like I do? I mean, when I picked up on that, then I go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Let's go to that one, and let's look again at another one, Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God. Now, the people in church don't even know what that means, to serve the Lord. I mean, is that right, Terry? I mean, we think we do, don't we? I mean, what does it mean to serve God? It means to serve God, to go to church on Sunday morning for sure, especially on Easter. The rest of the year, you're off. Is that what it means? Oh, you ain't buying that, huh? You don't think one Sunday a year is good enough, huh? I've got a feeling that, unless you want to be sick, if you want to be sick. But he said, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if I serve the Lord, he's going to bless my food and my water, and he's going to take what? I don't know about you, but I like that. Don't you? I'm going to take sickness away from you and from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren. In that land, the number of your days I will fulfill. So what should be the fulfillment of our days? How long should we live? That's right. That's kind of hard to stomach, isn't it? You know, under the new covenant, Jesus clearly said that if we obey him, we will never see death. Now, that's almost more than we can grasp, because Jesus also said in the new covenant, sin brings forth death. So when we go out there and start sinning, sin brings forth death. Brother Jim, now this man is a man of God. I'm going to tell you, he is a man that loves and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And why would he be nearly 93, and you notice he's not coming in a wheelchair? This man can walk and jump and play. He writes articles all the time, and I read them. He is a great man of God. Now, God said if we obey him and serve him, he will fulfill our days on this earth. Well, I don't know what the fulfillment of days are, but I bet he's going to live at least 120 at his rate, and I may be cutting him short. I mean, he's going to... But look at him. Look at the condition this man's in. You would never guess that man's 93, would you?
No.
Yeah. But see, does clean living and serving Jesus pay good consequences? I'm telling you, it pays good consequences. But what does he say there? And you shall serve the Lord your God. Serve him. Produce fruit for his kingdom. Oh, that don't mean that you're out here. In other words, you can be a Christian and go to church every Sunday. I mean, I can think of a man one time, the first man I ever saw healed of terminal cancer back in 1986. I didn't know very little about healing back in those days. But this man was 42 years old. And this man, if you'd have asked me, is he a great Christian? I would have said he definitely is one of the greatest men of God I'd ever seen at that point. I only knew him in church Sunday. But I saw him every Sunday morning in Sunday school and worship service in a Baptist church. I saw him every evening back there for evening worship service. But I never saw him the rest of the week, so I didn't know what he did the rest of the week. But here this man now is 42 years of age, and he's been diagnosed, him and his wife also, they were health food addicts. I mean, they ate only health food. They rode bicycles, they had a bicycle built for two, and they rode that bicycle thousands of miles a year. And I'm telling you, on either one of them, there was not 1 ounce of fat on either one of those people. So if you had looked at those two, that couple, and you'd have said, who in the church is the best Christian that'll probably live the longest of anybody you know, it would have been this couple. Why would I have said that? They're perfect physically. They're perfect spiritually, I think. That's the secret, I think. They're coming to church every Sunday. And I'm telling you, there's lots of people that don't come to church every Sunday. You know it? But this couple came every Sunday. And of course, now he's diagnosed at age 42 with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. He got the shortness of breath. They took him into the hospital at Louisville, began to check him, wound up with exploratory surgery, opened him up, and every check they did, everything was stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in every organ of his body. It's over. A few weeks and you're history. And when I got home that Wednesday night, my wife told me, said, you need to go see him. He didn't get a good report today. So I got up there and his wife told me what the report was. And when she said he only has a few weeks to live, the Lord had a plan for me and Ed that I didn't know about, because the Lord spoke to me audibly right there in front of his room and said, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him." Now then, I didn't know much about God back in those days when it comes to healing. I didn't know that scripture was in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. But I've learned a little in the last 30 years. Praise God. And I'm glad. Aren't you glad? So anyway, this is where I was with God. After this lovely wife of his that had been married 20 or 25 years, after she was telling me his condition, and I prayed with her over him, and then I'd had no idea of my dominion or my authority at those days. I started walking down that hospital. I'm walking down that corridor, and I look up and I said, "God, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer and it's over." I can just see the Lord now saying, "Son, if you ever get a hold of who I am and what I can do and what's going on this earth, you'll never make a stupid statement like that again." He said, "The one that created the ear, you think I'm hard hearing? The one that created the eye, you think I have problems seeing? I don't think so. Do you?" And so anyway, I went home and I began to research and study. Now then, as I began to research and study, I came upon this wonderful promise. And the church, I don't know why the church doesn't use this, but let's go to this scripture in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. It says, "Is any sick among you?" Now, who should that cover in the church?
Everybody.
That should cover the church, but the church don't believe this. I'm telling you, the church does not believe these promises of God. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith," not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith, "shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven." Now then, if somebody is sick, and they come to me and they say, "Well, 6 months ago I come down with this disease. I've been to the hospital, I've had 2 surgeries, you know, I've had all these problems, and I ain't getting any better, so somebody told me I ought to come out here and talk to you. Do you think there's any hope?" Almost no. Not virtually not. If you've been a Christian, I'm talking about people that supposedly say they're Christians. If you're a Christian and you've been going to church and you don't know that scripture is in the Word of God, I think you need to change churches, because they ain't teaching you the Word. Because if you were in church and you knew your dominion, you'd had a pastor that taught you the Word of God and believed it. And of course, sometimes it's going to offend you. You know, I mean, I had lots of people say, "You mean to tell me you," and I get letters like this all the time, "You have greatly offended me, Thurman. I heard you say that if I'm sick, I'm sinning. And I'm telling you, I don't believe sickness and sin go hand in hand." Well, let me tell you, how many places do I have to get it out of the Word and give it to you to let you see that sin and sickness is, but I've been called everything. I've had people scream at me. I've had people fuss at me. That don't make any difference to me. I could care less. You can do everything you want to. I have one interest, to tell you what God says so that you can believe it, so you can get healed. And everybody that has ever known me and has had a miracle from God over that, they might tell you, I'm just like the little girl that sat here the other day. There's a little girl, she came with her mother and dad. And they finally got her to come, and she came and she listened, and I was teaching out of Ephesians that day about sexual immorality and how it'll kill you, how it'll make you sick and everything. Well, man, when the church is over, she's gone. I mean, she didn't come up for prayer or nothing. She's out the door and told her mom and dad, "I hate that guy. I don't like what he preaches, and I ain't never coming back to that church." But she's sick. Well, about 3 weeks later, they said, "Honey, please go back out there with us one more time." So she came. That time I wasn't preaching on sexual immorality, so she listened. When she came up after it was over, she come up and she said, "Pastor, I have a question to ask you." She said, "Last time I was here, you were preaching about sexual immorality and how it makes us sick and kills us, and how God judges us because of this." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's what the Word says. You heard me right." She said, "Now then, I have got diarrhea. I've got heart problems. I've got..." She began to name all the things that was wrong with her. And this pain and the sickness. She said, "Now, if I understood you right, if I make God a promise and say I won't go home and go to bed with that boy no more that I'm not married to, that I've been living with, if I'll make him that guarantee, you can pray for me and God will heal me?" I said, "I guarantee it. Guarantee it." She said, "You mean to tell me that you can go out so far as to say, you can guarantee that God will heal me if I will quit sleeping with this man?" I said, "You ain't married to him." She said, "That's right, I'm not married to him." I said, "That's sin and God's judging you." I said, "But he's a merciful God." I said, "I guarantee he'll forgive you." I said, "You right now tell the Lord, 'Lord, I am sorry that I've been sleeping with this man, having sex with him. I'm not married to him. And I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so she said, Lord, I repent. I reached over and touched her and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, it's done. She said, is that all you got to do? I said, that's all I got to do. Jesus clearly told me. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. I said, that's all I got to do. You repented. He's the healer, not me. Well, about 3 weeks later, she come back with a girlfriend. When she walked in the back door, I was standing there welcoming people. She said, Pastor, I've got to give my testimony today. Can I do that? I said, yes, honey, no problem. Right at the first of the service, I invited her to come up. She came up and she said, looked out at everybody and she said, I want to tell you, a few weeks ago I come here and he's preaching on sexual immorality and I hated him. I couldn't stand him. But she said, what he was talking about was in the Bible. And she said, but I had never heard that it would bring consequences upon my life. Said, I come back finally and said, when I repented, he prayed for me and guaranteed me Jesus would heal me. And she said, I did not get to my car. Every symptom and every pain I had was gone. And she said, I've not slept with that boy in the last 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it was. She said, I've had absolutely no pain and no problems. And she's now then, I want to tell the pastor, I love him. Isn't that amazing? She goes from hating me to loving me. But that's the way it is with all of them. In fact, let me take you to Hebrews 13:4. I want to show you something here. We have so much sexual immorality in the church, and I want you to see Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage is honorable in all. Now, does God like marriage? Yes, he loves marriage. He said, and the marriage bed undefiled. So when a man and a woman are married, they can have sex in that bed, and it's okay. Who made sex? God did. Yeah, he's the one made male and female, and he clearly says that the sexual relationship between a married couple is perfectly okay with me. I made that. In fact, he goes this far to say that sex is my wedding gift to you when you get married. He said, before you get married, I will curse you. But look what he says. But he said, the whoremonger. Who is the whoremongers? Sexual immorality. That is those people that are lesbians and perverts and homosexuals. That's exactly what they are. But the whoremongers and the adulterers. Now, who's adulterers? Marriage people that are having sex with somebody else they're not married to. So when a person is married and they have sex with somebody else, God clearly says there, but the whoremongers and the adulterers, God might judge. Is that what he said? What does that say? Oh, he will. I must see, you gotta keep pastors on their toes. Sometimes they misread the word of God. But he didn't say he might judge you, did he? If God says he will judge you, then you want to know why so many people in the church are sick and afflicted? I mean, that's just one of the many reasons, isn't it? Well, I will have to say, it is settled at the cross, and he's not mad, but he'll still give you a spanking. You know, I will say, you know, I tried to get to the point in my children's life before they got grown where I could give them a spanking without being angry. I tried to get to the point where at first when they were little, I thought, I don't want to spank these little things. I don't want to give them a spanking, but I waited till they drove me over the brink. Y'all know what that means, don't you? Any of y'all in here ever let your child drive you over the brink? I have, I guarantee. And then when I spank them, I'm mad at them. So I really whap, give them 3 or 4 good licks, and they can tell I'm mad. Well, that's not the way to be. I finally said, okay, I'm going to judge you for your actions, and I'm not going to be mad about it when I spank you. And I learned how to do that. And so I would say, I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry with you. I'm just telling you that what you've done was wrong. You disobeyed my rules. And so come over here and let me get my belt out. And of course, you know, Amanda, she was always, but Daddy, I won't never do it again. For a few times, I'd let her slide once or twice, and then she'd do it again. I'd say, okay, you did it again, so you're going to get it. And so I would spank her. I remember one time that Tim and his little nephew, his little cousin, I mean, he was raised up in a not too good of a home. They didn't go to church much, and they wasn't made to mind or anything. One day, he wanted to come home with us, and so Tim's little cousin. So we're on the way home, and he's just wild, throwing things in the car, I mean, jumping all over the back seat. And I stopped him. I said, Bobby, I said, what in the world are you doing back there? Well, Uncle Thurman, I'm just with me and Tim just playing. I said, but y'all are getting way too rough. I said, I want y'all to settle down. I said, you can play like that when you get outside, when we get home. Okay. So we drive along there for 3 or 4 miles, and he's wild again. I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped. I turned around, and I said, Bobby, did you hear what I said a while ago? What, Uncle Thurman? I said, did you hear me tell you to stop that nonsense? Well, yes. I said, so why did you start doing it again? Well, I don't know. I said, I'll tell you what, this is the last chance. I ain't going to tell you no more. If I stop again, I'm going to take you out of this car, and I'm going to wear your little bottom out. Tim looked over and touched him. He said, Bobby, I want to tell you Daddy means what he says, too. Now, is that the way God is? If God said in his word, if you're a whoremonger and you're an adulterer, I will judge you. Will he do that? Is he mad at you? No, he's not mad at you. Does he hate you? No, but he loves you, and he's going to judge you for your disobedience. Now then, if you keep doing it, the first time or two, he may not be too hard on you, but it'll get worse and worse as you go along. And if you don't straighten your act up somewhere along the line, sin's going to bring forth what? Death. That's right. It'll kill you. Will not live out your full life. And that's what's wrong with people today. They do not understand God's principles. Now, a while ago we was there at Exodus. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. We had two scriptures in Exodus that told us if we obey him, God would take all sickness away from us. Then I want us to go to Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Lord will take away from thee, how much? I mean, this is three times now we've heard this. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and he will put none, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now, if you're a son of God, and you're walking in obedience to God's word because of what Jesus did on the cross, that beating he took and that dying on that cross, he let Satan drive him to the cross and kill him so that he could defeat Satan, so he could give the church all dominion and all authority and all power over this world like he gave it to us in the beginning. Now then, if I've been given all dominion and all power and all authority, and I'm supposed to be able to do all the same things that Jesus said. In fact, Jesus clearly said in John 19, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Is that what he said? So if Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, what did the Father send Jesus to do? To save the lost? Heal the sick? Cleanse the lepers? Raise the dead? Is that what Jesus came to do? Did he control the storms? Did he control the sea and the waves? You know, every time I make mention of this, I think about that couple from Oregon that had a 10-year-old boy. And he got to listen to my teachings and learn about this dominion and authority. And him and his mom and his family was going to go on a cruise to Hawaii from Oregon. And about the second day out, the waves got extremely rough. And he said everybody on the ship was getting sick. So he said, this little 10-year-old boy said, Mama, let's you and me go up on the deck and take care of this. A 10-year-old boy. So she said, I went with my 10-year-old son. We got up there on the deck and said, he's holding on to the rail around the ship. And this ship's all big old ship, you know, that is just making everybody sick. And said, he looked up and said, Lord, you said in your word that you have given us all dominion and all authority and all power. And we can do the same thing Jesus does because Jesus lives inside of us. So he said, in the name of Jesus, I command the waves to be calm in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And his mother wrote me a letter back and said, within about 3 minutes, the ocean was just smooth as glass. And I was in California somewhere, Cheryl and I was, teaching, and I told that story. And all of a sudden, a little hand goes up back there. I said, yes, ma'am, what do you need? She said, I'm the mother, and this is the son that did that. You know, it's always nice when you tell a story like that if the people are there to back you up. You know that? Somebody socking this scene now, some people say, who does he think he's trying to fool? There ain't no 10-year-old kid. What does God honor? Faith, that's right. And he knew that little boy's heart, didn't he? He knew that boy's heart. And so he spoke to that wave, and that wave went away. Now, many times in my life have I done that. In fact, I got real tickled the other day at an insurance man. Now, it wasn't Eric's an insurance man, but it wasn't Eric. He didn't do this, but one of his buddies did that he knows. There was a storm going through the Dallas area, and it was tearing up houses and knocking roofs off and everything else. And he called me and said, Thurman, please don't pray. We need business. You know who that was, though, Jerry? Yeah. He said, Thurman, please don't pray. We need business. But now how much dominion and authority do we have? But you see, when we speak in the name of Jesus, if we speak in faith, what happens? I mean, just like this property right here. I mean, this property is all under the blood. Everything out here is under the blood. This whole piece of property is under the blood. So, if in fact, I was standing outside out here one day when the wind began to throw me around like a rag doll. And I thought, what is wrong here? My barn doors are flopping there and everything else. And I looked and just right out there was a tornado. I mean, it was just right down there across the fence. I began to speak to it. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this thing to stop. Just as I said stop, my neighbor's house, not house, but barn, and where he had four cars in a garage, big four-car garage, just as I said stop, it ripped the top off of that barn and it throwed it over there and tore it all to pieces, and then the tornado was completely gone just that quick. I should have got to it 10 seconds quicker, but I didn't. How come his barn got hit? He wasn't doing what God says. Now, I'm going to tell you all something. I'll tell you a story. Well, Cheryl and I and Jeff went to dinner the other night down to the fire department. It is really a good story. We went down to the fire department to have fish. Well, they have a fish fry once a year to raise money for the fire department. So we go down there and give them a few $100 and get three or four meals of fish to help them do what they do. And so we had just got our fish, and we were sitting there eating our fish. And there's a lady walked up with a little boy about that tall. And she looked across at me with tears in her eyes and said, Mr. Scrivener, I will love you forever. I said, well, ma'am, I don't guess I even know who you are. I said, why are you going to love me forever? She says, 9 years ago, when this baby was born, we took him to Cook's Medical Center, and the doctor said he would not live through the night. She said, somebody had given me a copy of a story about your granddaughter, how you raised her from the dead after she was killed in a car wreck. So she asked my husband, honey, can I call this man and ask him to come down here and pray for our baby? I didn't know them. I'd never seen them before in my life. And he said, yes. She said, I called you, and you so graciously drove all the way to Cook's Medical Center, and you walked in and you looked at our child and you said, are y'all Christians? And my husband said, we're Catholics. You looked at my husband and said, do you go to church? And he said, very rarely. So I said, do you read the word? He said, very rarely. And you told him, God is judging you through your child because you're not putting him first. And that's why your child's dying. He said, do you want your child to live? And he said, yes. I said, then you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to tell God, I'm sorry that I don't go to church on Sunday. I'll start going. And I'm sorry that I've not put you first. I've not read your word, but I will start reading it. And said, my husband said yes to all those things. And you walked over and laid your hand on our little tiny 1-2-day-old baby and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And she said, this is the boy. He's 9 years old in perfect health. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I'll love you forever. Jeff was with me and Cheryl was with me when that happened the other day. Now, see, the difference is I have learned the dominion and authority that's been given to us, the church. Now, this same dominion and power don't belong to just me, does it, Frank? It belongs to the believers. Is that right? It belongs to you, each one of you. This dominion, this power, that when you think of what Jesus did 2,000 plus years ago, and then said, it is finished by defeating the devil and giving you all this power and authority, and most of us never use it. Most of us don't even go to church. I don't know what the percentage is of people that goes to church, but not very good. The majority of people don't even spend time with God. They don't read his word. And then they wonder when he says, study my word. He didn't say read my word. So if a man does not study God's word, he wonders why when he gets sick, well, I didn't do nothing wrong. Then I might ask you, how much time do you spend studying the word in the last month? Well, I opened it up and read it twice. I said, that ain't obeying God. He said, study. Study. He didn't say read it. He said, study it. You know, what if you went to college trying to get an engineering degree and you read your textbook 15 minutes a month, what do you think you'd make on your score? You think you'd do very good? I don't think so. I know I spent many hours reading and studying my books trying to pass my courses in school. I didn't get it done by going 15 minutes a day. I tried that in history in high school, and I failed it the first time with a 69, and the second time I passed it with a 71. And so I just barely made it through history. I didn't like the history, and I didn't like the teacher. And so I had a problem. You know, I didn't understand about forgiveness and all that stuff and about studying. If I had of, I could have made good grades. But, you know, as I tell many people, the worst enemy you and I have is right here. It's this beast we live in. This beast does not want to do what God tells us to do. The flesh, it's a lazy beast. You know, it'd rather lay down and drink soda pops and eat popcorn, watch TV. You know, I mean, this is all the energy I got to put out to watch the TV. That's how lazy we are. We don't want to do things. Some of you may have seen the little addition I'm putting on at the end of the building up here. I'm actually putting on a little two-story facility there. It's about 1,200 square feet on the bottom and 1,200 square feet on the top. So it's about 2,400 square feet, which is a pretty decent-sized little house. But I'm putting that together. And Friday, the two guys that helped me needed to do something else. So the sea purlins that I needed to put up there, some of them were only 12, 15 feet off the ground. But a 30-foot sea purlin is not the lightest thing in the world. And you don't see many 74-year-old men out there putting those things up by themselves. But I went out there at 11 o'clock Friday morning, and I put the ones up on the end, the ones on the other end, and all the ones on this end, and all the pipes and everything, and welded them all in by 2 o'clock. I did it by myself. I didn't have a single person helping me. So I have learned my dominion and my authority. When I grabbed a hold of one of those great big beams that were 15 foot long, and the first time I went to stand it up there, when I first picked it up to right here, I thought, Lord, this is too heavy. And I thought, what am I talking about? I can do this. In the name of Jesus, with an angel, we can do it. And I put it right on up there. It's no problem. But when you learn the dominion and the authority and the power that Jesus died on the cross so you can do these things. He didn't just do this so Thurman could do these things. He did it so you can do these things. He did it so you can walk in divine health. He even said sin over in the book of Romans chapter 6. He clearly said sin shall not have dominion over you. Is that what he said? If sin shall not have dominion over you, then this may be one of the enemies that's out there that you have to take by force with the word of God. But you can do it. You know, every time you sin, you make a choice. You make a choice. You know, I mean, I sinned yesterday, and I'll have to confess. We went to Peggy and Roy's 60th anniversary, and I saw there was so much food there. Them girls and guys cooked up so much good stuff. I just kept piling that stuff on my plate. I kept thinking, you know, surely I can't think I can eat all this. So I go and I sit down, and I start eating, and I get about two-thirds of the way through it, and I'm already full. I mean, you know, I'm full. So what do? Quit like a good boy. No, I keep pigging out. I eat every bite on my plate, every bite. And when I get through eating, I'm not just over full, I'm stuffed. Well, now, if you're stuffed when you get through eating, what do you think 30 minutes later you're going to feel like? Because this stuff's going to continue to go down. And 30 minutes later, I was miserable. When we left there yesterday, I was wishing I'd never seen Roy and Peggy. I was hurting so bad. And it wasn't Roy and Peggy's fault. It was my fault. We come home last night. I was going to go to another church service. I got home last night. I was hurting so bad. My stomach was so stuffed. Cheryl said, wow, are you really bloated? You did overeat all the help I had from her. But at least she did pray for me. So I went back there and lay down and said, I ain't going nowhere tonight. I am miserably overfull. I know none of y'all ever done that before, have you? Oh, my goodness. Why do we sin like that? Because we're beasts. You know, I mean, we let that. See, way back yonder, I should have slapped that hand and said, no, you can't have that. And when I was grossly overfull, when they brought that little cup of banana pudding, I sure should have said, no. But I said, oh, yeah, I love banana. And boy, I'll tell you, when I got through with all that, I was miserable. I was hurting. I was dying, I thought. When you have to have somebody pray over you because you're miserable, your stomach, you should have quit 30 minutes ago is all I got to say. I have no sympathy for me. Today I felt a lot better, I will have to say. Wow. So anyway, remember, as we close, we're getting ready to take communion. remember, Jesus died on that cross so you could have this dominion and power and authority. It's yours. If you'll get in the Word and study it and learn what you can do, you can see Him do great and mighty things. And I love it every time He delivers somebody, heals somebody, or whatever, when I exercise my authority as a man of God. But it breaks my heart every time I see somebody sick, especially if they're supposedly a Christian. Because if they're sick and they don't know James 5, 14, 15, and 16 is in the Word, if they knew that, if they only knew that one verse, could they get healed? Absolutely. It's a guarantee. But they don't know. So why do you think God says, my people, which are called by my name, perish for the lack of knowledge? So if we don't know what we can do or who we are, then we go to a doctor, the doctors do what they do, and we wind up dying early, all because we did not study His Word and did not know it. And that's just a fact. When the power was available to all of us, was it? Yes, it was. Okay.